Good morning. What a blessing to have these fellows help us and lead in worship. Wasn't that wonderful? Thanks, guys. Thank you, Father. Would you stand and join me in the reading of the Word? Today we're going to read from John 14, verses 1 through 14. I'll read those words that Jesus used and ask you to read the response offered by his apostles, Thomas and Philip. Let me begin. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father, comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son, but the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. May we be blessed by the reading of his word.
Good morning. Good job reading. Tom did better than you guys. We're in a series called Unexpected, and those of us who are speaking were asked to choose a conversation that Jesus had that was unexpected to the hearers at the time and unexpected to us too, maybe. And I chose a passage, this one, John 14, because it has these two unexpected moments in it. One, where his followers were asking for direction. They're asking for a clearer vision of where we're headed. And he just said, I'm that vision. That's weird. The second thing later, he said, those of you who have faith in me will do the things that I've done, but even do greater things. That's also sort of an unexpected thing. And surprising. So I'm going to explore that. But as I was diving into this, I realized that it's actually going deeper into something that I was referring to or talked about the last time I spoke. And those of you who were here, you might remember I shared a picture of a solar system. It's sort of an analogy or a metaphor for the church. And I just want to put that back up on the screen for a second. And I talked about how often as a church, which church, the church in the West, here in America in particular, we tend to think that our faith is going to flourish if we have the right mission and vision to orient ourselves around and a compelling communicator who carries that vision. Then we can succeed as an organization, as a church. And there's a little bit too much of an emphasis on this orbiting the mission and vision of whichever leader we've put in place as pastor or pastors. And the passage that we were exploring in Hebrews at that time was encouraging us, and pretty much all of Scripture encouraged us to set that aside. You see the next slide. We move that aside and instead replace it with, next slide, the triune God. We orbit as a family of families. Church is where we enter the Sabbath that allows us to orient ourselves around God Himself. And we see in this passage today where Jesus is saying He is revealing in Himself the mystery of this triune God. And what we see is mission and vision comes back and orbits us like the moon. And we together, as we exercise and live out the life and ministry of Jesus, we discern with the elders and leadership when it's a harvest moon, and we move on that. We do accomplish things. We do move out. But it comes as an overflow of us knowing each other, knowing God. And today we're going to go deeper into what that looks like, what the implications of it are. I just wanted to reorient with that because we're going to go deep in. And there's a lot to share. And so please try to keep up. If you get lost, raise your hand. And that'll let me know that you're lost. And I will keep going. Unless it's super distracting, in which case I might actually say, what do you want? But I'll say it in a much more kind way. We're going to go through this passage and reflect on these unexpected moments that take us deeper into this idea of, what is this all about? Why are we here? What's the point of all of this? And the essence of it, to get to the punchline so you know what we're going to be mining out of this and discovering together, is that this season we're in as the church has, it's not just about you experiencing Jesus. It's about us becoming like Him. It's not just about you coming to an event to watch one person exercise their gift. It's about all of us entering into a Sabbath relationship with God, to receive from the Word of God, to worship, and to move into the reality where Christ's life and ministry shows up through us, all of us. The gift activating here is all of us, not just a speaker who's sharing a compelling message. We're gonna dive into that here. In verses 1 of chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Why would their hearts be troubled? Well, what's happening up to this point, Jesus had built this credibility as the hope that they were looking for. He was healing people miraculously, building community, going places where other people hadn't been, inviting people into the kingdom in a way that they hadn't seen before, and he was teaching in a way that they hadn't seen before. There was something profound happening, and all of a sudden, before this, he says, I'm going to die, and I'm not going to be here anymore, and you can't know where I'm going, but I'm going to die, and by the way, one of you is going to betray me, which is going to lead to my death. Oh, and the rest of you are actually going to basically leave me hanging in the midst of all of that. So they're in this place of all their hope is starting to lean towards this Jesus because something real is being revealed. And he says, I'm going away in a terrible way. One of you is going to betray me to cause that. And those of you who think you're going to have my back, you're going to disown me in my most vulnerable moment. So they feel disillusioned. They feel afraid. There's a fear of what's going to come. What do we do now? There's an upheaval, a disruption. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You're going to betray me and disown me and leave me hanging. I'm going to die. But guys, don't sweat it too much. It's paradoxical. Trust in God, trust also in me. You know, that trust that you've been exercising towards God the Father, trusts me in the same way. He starts to reveal something. There's something special in who I am, and I want you to trust me in the way that you trust God, because he's stating his divinity here. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. You're not going to be left hanging. You're going to be okay. There's a goodness of God, a plan of God that transcends the circumstances that I just articulated to you, that transcends the circumstances that you're about to experience. The goodness of God, the plan of God transcends that. You're going to be okay. And he explains, my Father's house has plenty of room for you. Don't be all like, oh, we're going to fail you and it's all over. Like, no, there's grace here. The grace of God returns and it just keeps coming back. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back. I'm coming back to take you to be with me. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So Jesus is like, the goodness of God transcends the circumstances that I just explained to you and that you're afraid of right now. You can't go to, like, you don't know where I'm going to be, but you know how to get there. And so Thomas raises his hand and he's like, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now, something interesting in this ache, a couple things to consider as we think about this in our own lives even. Where do we feel sort of disrupted, disturbed, and have this ache to know, where do I go next? Where do I head from here? Think about that in your own life. Where are you looking for clearer vision as to where we're headed? I was discussing with a friend of mine, a young man that I've been mentoring for a long time. He came to my office, and he was just kind of venting about life. He's in a really tough situation right now. And he said, sometimes his head was down. He's like, I just think to myself, I say to God, like, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? And he's had some pretty dark thoughts related to that. And I don't think we have to be in a terrible place to resonate with that young man's heartache. How do I get out of this? As individuals, sometimes in marriage, in friendship, in work, in our neighborhoods, in just being human in our own mental, emotional worlds, in our physical worlds with health, we often just ache to know, how do we move beyond this thing that hurts, that's uncomfortable, that I don't like? How do I move beyond it? As individuals, we get to that point. And Thomas is asking that question of, like, where do we go? Like, it's mysterious what you're saying, Jesus. It's compelling. Trust you like we trust God, okay? Like, there's God's plan. There's something good going on. But where do we go? But it's not just as individuals that we ache for what Thomas is looking for, this direction. It's as groups, too. Like, Elmbrook Church has gone through transitions. There's been leaders that were here, and then now they're not here, and some are because they had a moral failure. A couple of them. And there's others who left because there's things that they're called to beyond where they're at here. It's a new season of life, and it's a good and beautiful transition. But change. And there's new people that are going to come in. And things look and feel a little bit different. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where is this headed? What's the vision? Where are things going? We need more clarity as to what this is all about and where things are going. Lee, in the message, come to the family meeting. We're going to share some direction. Well, what Jesus adds a little bit of depth to a reality that maybe we already know. Because the ultimate vision and where we're headed is revealed not in an abstract list birthed from language of a compelling visionary leader, but it's most fully revealed in the person of Jesus. Look at how he responds to Thomas's question for, where are we headed, Jesus? Tell us, give us more clarity. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Father, God the Father, a concept that's familiar to his followers, where they've spent their whole, all of their society was structured around a rhythm of relationship to this God the Father. Everything that you've been seeking, humanity, is revealed in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him because I'm here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Something really profound is happening there. He says, I am the way. The Greek word that's used is hodos, which literally gets to the, carries the idea of being the path or the journey. Jesus is saying, you're looking for directions on where we're headed. And he says, I'm the path. I'm the journey. The way in which I am human is your roadmap. Where do we go? What do we do? What's next? I'm not going to give you an abstract list of directions. I am the path. I am the journey. His human life is the answer to the question. Jesus is the way. And he says, I'm not just the way. I'm not just the path that you're to follow. Not just with a cognitive language-based framework, which is how we often think of it, post-enlightenment. You with me, people in the West part of the world? We think of it as Jesus is the way. Well, that's a cognitive framework. And I've said this word and think this way. I've therefore experienced the exchange of ownership on my life because I've embraced the cognitive shift that he is the way. I conceptually understand he is the way, therefore I'm good. Jesus is like, hold on a second. I'm pre-enlightenment, post-everything and pre-everything. What I'm referring to is I'm the way, the path, the journey. The substantive manifestation of Jesus' life through our lives is actually the way. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm the truth. What is the word? Alethai? Alethai? Something? Greek friends, where are you? Aletheia, I think is the word. Yes, aletheia. Aletheia is a Greek word that means truth. And in It's speaking of reality revealed in sincerity and straight in a straightforward way. So reality, sincere, straightforward, these are all words that are contained in this idea of truth that he's talking about. And it's almost like saying, like, as a human, fully God, fully human, I'm here. My life is revealing a way of being human, but in addition to that, it's providing a lens through which to interpret reality. I'm revealing the story that gives context and meaning to your story. So Jesus not only reveals a way, but he reveals a lens or gives us access to an interpretation of reality that is actually reality. And we find our story inside of this broader story. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The word life in the Greek, zoe, which is a spiritual and physical life. It's referring to what has sourced all of that, what holds all of that together. Jesus is like, I am the life, the source of all of this that exists, that you can see, that you can't see, the one that holds it together, and therefore the one in whom you can place your hope and trust amidst any circumstance and know that it's not shaken there. There's a lot going on in this, right? He just says it in a few words. Like, the weight of it, the meaning of it is so profound, and it's all right there in front of his followers. And Philip says, Thomas, I got this one. And he says, Lord, thanks for saying that. That was weird. Now, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus. Now think about what was familiar to his followers at the time, this idea of God the Father. God as Father was more familiar. Their lives, their society had been structured around this idea of relating to the Father, God. And Jesus says, no, you what you've been seeking to understand about all of that is revealed in me as a person. And they're like, that's not enough. If you could just show us this guy, show us this thing, that'll be enough. And cutting to the chase, Philip is like, Jesus, you're not enough, actually. We want you to provide something for us that's more familiar with our mental frameworks. If you think about it, in the moments when Jesus is not enough, think about that moment in your life or that season in your life or those parts of your life where Jesus is not enough. Why is that? He's often not enough when trusting him requires us to think different and live different. When trusting him requires a breaking of the pattern that we're used to, we'd much rather not experience that way with that truth lens and putting our trust in that place because that's uncomfortable and different. Would you just give us what's more comfortable and normal? You're talking weird, Jesus. We don't want to go there. It's not clear. Give us something more concrete. There's nothing more concrete than a human who's standing before you, Jesus, saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So this conversation is getting bizarre, right? So Jesus responds to Philip's question. By the way, that's a really good question to reflect on, is when is Jesus not enough for you? And is it really that he's not enough? Or that you're actually being challenged to think differently than you ever have, or live differently than you ever have, and you just be much more comfortable with the old pattern. And if the version of Jesus that you're being sold doesn't allow you to maintain and secure and protect that pattern of thinking and doing that you are accustomed to, then you don't want it. That's something to reflect on. If you're walking with Jesus and not experiencing disruption of the way you think and the way you live, you should see a red flag. Jesus responds and says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say to you, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves, the works that he's done. So in this whole section, he's responding to Philip and saying, like, oh, you're asking for this again, but I'm telling you again, it's revealed in me. Everything humanity has sought to understand about God is revealed in me. And he's also saying, you already have what you're asking for. You already have what you're asking for, Philip. It's already here. And Lee would agree with me, because we talked through this whole message. When he goes and shares the direction of where we're headed as a church, you already have it. But we want practical explanations as to how it's going to manifest, through which kinds of programs, and how is leadership structured, and where are we headed? Yes, we know, like, I'll say, we got to lay out information that makes it clear for us so we can always understand it in language. But at the core, we already have it. And Jesus reveals even more of what it is here in a second. I'm not dissing the sharing of direction, by the way. I don't mean that to sound negative or cynical. It's a little cynical, but not fully. It's just, you guys, we are the church. We are to become like Christ. That's where we're headed. And it's not going to happen unless we decide to follow him and trust him in our everyday lives. Not enough programs, not enough ministries, no magical formula for activating you other than you putting your trust in Christ and us living life. Well, I'm jumping to the end already, so let's. So he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. This is the climax. This is the turning point, the amazing moment, and what he's talking about is where he reveals the point of this is not that we would experience God only or experience Jesus only, but it's that his life and ministry would live in and through us. And he says, when that happens, even greater things will come than what he did when he was walking on the earth. Whoa, what is going on? Greater things than what he did? Two things I want to talk about related to the greater. What's greater now? What's happening that's greater in the church now than when Jesus was walking? And the first one's related to this statement of him going to the Father. Jesus goes to the Father so that through the Holy Spirit, he can reside in the hearts of believers everywhere. Colossians 1:27 refers to the hope of glory is Christ in us, in you, in me. What's greater is that the ministry and life of Jesus is now not limited to one human being and only two legs walking on the earth. But the ministry and life of Jesus is now unleashed through all the church. That's inspiring to Jesus. That his life and ministry would no longer be only contained in one person, but unleashed amongst his church, not just a person who comes and speaks, not just somebody who leads worship, not just somebody who runs programs and ministries, but you guys and me and all of us in community with each other, living out the life and ministry of Jesus where we already are in our lives. When you wake up, as you go through the day, where do you go? Who do you see? That's where it shows up. And that's what's greater, is that it shows up through all of us. And you wonder, like, what is that life? What is that ministry? One of the more beautiful discoveries I've made recently was this author named Alan Hirsch talks about the fivefold ministry of Jesus. And he refers to this part of Ephesians, which is written by Paul. And Paul writes about these gifts that Jesus has given us so that we can operate and live in the fullness of Christ as the church. And I want to share that passage because there's some really important stuff. If you can go to Ephesians. Put up here, test my Bible finding skills. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We don't have that one. I'll read it. Pretend like we're in an ancient catacomb and you don't have a screen to look at. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors. And a better word for pastors is actually shepherds. Some to be shepherds and to be teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What he's describing is that Jesus has given us the gifts that are a manifestation of his ministry when he was on the planet walking around. And so for him to go to the Father and unleash his Spirit through us, this is the ministry of Jesus that shows up through us. Now listen to this again. These roles, these gifts that he's given us. An apostle. What is an apostle? Well, those are the guys in the picture at the Last Supper, right? No. An apostle is a word that we don't even talk about much in the West. What is that? It's one of the guys that were with him. An apostle is one who goes, who is sent. It's a sent one. Jesus is eternally sent. It was one who would be sent into a place where other people weren't going. This is an apostle, a pioneer going into new territory, a prophet, one who would see and speak into the deep things, to reveal what was there that we don't see in our normal eye all the time, to challenge, to encourage. A prophet speaks to things that are deep, and they stir us up, they encourage us, and they challenge us. An evangelist, a connector, somebody who's inviting in to the kingdom of God and explaining it in a way that causes people to desire it, to invite people in, inviting people into this kingdom. Jesus was these things. A shepherd is one who creates community and protects it. That's why it's such a beautiful metaphor. It's one who creates community and protects it. Jesus operated this in his life. A teacher is one who opens up these mysteries and explains them and they become a light unto our path, helping us understand things, growing in knowledge and understanding in a way that illuminates our steps. These are gifts that aren't hired for in the church. These are gifts that Jesus has given, and the receivers of them are you guys. Where are we headed as a church? I don't know. Where are you headed? Isn't that the actual question? Because that's where we're actually headed. But we as a church will define the ways in which we create a context for Sabbath, a context for learning. And you know what we need to make space for? Apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And one of the things that's interesting about the church in the last long time in Europe and in America, the West in general, is like, we've had a long season of privilege where we've had the dominant voice in culture in many parts of the world. And so we've gravitated naturally, like, we don't need that weird prophetic voice. That's a little strange. You guys can have a meeting on Tuesday nights in the back corner. Apostles, I don't know. We don't know what that is. So let's not even talk about it. Evangelists, well, what is that? Like, are we all that? Is, like, some of us that? Like, what does that mean? Is that a gifting? It's like, I don't know. It's too confusing. We need some shepherds and some teachers. We need good teaching, and we need people to care for people. And the other things, we don't really need them all that much. Well, guess what? We need them. We need space for the Spirit of God to move through us in the way that he chooses. So anyways, this last verse here. I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You guys, what's happening here is Jesus is promising. He says, when you ask for something in my name, it's referring to, there's a weight behind that of, like, in my character. As you trust me and put your faith in me, and as you step into this way of being human that's revealed in Jesus' life, read the Gospels and ask the question, how was Jesus human? See that, receive that, and know that in that place where you are seeking to trust him and put your hope in him and to allow his life and ministry to flow through you, where you already are as a teacher, as a mechanic, as an engineer, as a student, as a human with neighbors and friends and a spouse and kids and grandkids and grandparents, as a human being, as you live this out, know that Jesus delights in his life showing up through you in your style, in your personality, where you are. And there's a profound blessing in knowing that when we ask him to participate with us, he participates and he won't hesitate. He will respond to you and work with you and show up through you. But here's the other part of it that I think is important that I'm going to try to wrap up with. It's not just that the Spirit of God is working through more people and the life of Jesus is showing up around the world. I think there's a growing conviction in myself, and please test this with in conversation with each other in prayer to see if any of this is on track. Don't just take what I'm saying and be like, that must be the truth. Be like, think about it, challenge it, question it. But there's this other thing that I think what was happening in that moment of, like, what's greater is that the ministry and life of Jesus is showing up in the actual world that aches for redemption and restoration. You see, when Jesus did miracles, it was a breaking of the rules and sort of a bypassing the universe that's broken and causing something to change in a way that's strange to us and interesting. And so we automatically think greater things. That means, like, I won't just make him walk, but I'll be able to heal somebody and they'll fly. Like, no, it's not like greater miracles per se. It's more of like, I picture these, a couple of Christ-following nuns that move into the Midwest, and they look around and they're like, there needs to be a place to care for these people who are sick and disabled, and let's create a clinic. And then it grows and they train other people and they coach other people on how to heal others, and they find out about there's other humans creating in labs, figuring out how to heal certain diseases, and they tie it together, and the next thing you know, you have a health system that in 2019 has a mission statement like continuing the healing ministry of Jesus, and there's healthcare systems, and this may sound not spiritual enough for you, but I believe when Jesus said that, there was a little bit of wait till you see how your hands and your minds and your feet and your bodies are going to come together and actually learn how to heal this very broken place and restore it and bring redemption, and millions of people are going to be healed because I'm going to work through humanity inside of this beautiful thing we created that our hearts are broken over because it's broken. But you guys are going to bring healing to it inside of it. And we're like, wait, but we're going to do like cooler miracles? It's not as impressive to bypass the broken thing and create something amazing. What's impressive is that the people of God would trust the life of Jesus to work through them to actually bring healing to the thing that's broken with the hands that are in it. So, does Jesus still do miracles? Do there still things that bypass? Definitely. Most definitely. But what's greater? There's one time I was in a park, man, I was really yelling. Genevieve's gonna be like, "You yelled a lot, Dad." Sorry. I was in a park one time, and I was praying, and there was this person jogging on this track. And in my heart, I was like, "I should go talk to them." And I was like, "Did you just like? Are you prompting something in me? Because I'm not interrupting this person who's running. Like, this guy can just praying. I'm singing. I'm just like trying to just connect with God." And I can't stop thinking about this person. I'm like, no, you don't interrupt somebody who's jogging. That's rude, and I'm not going to do it. So I close my eyes, and I'm like, stop, because I'm not going to, that's weird. I'll talk to him, but that's weird. I'm not going to interrupt this person who's jogging. So I close my eyes. I'm just sitting there thinking, like praying. I open my eyes, and the dude's sitting next to me. I looked at him, and he's like, "I don't know why I sat over here." I was like, "I do." God just wants you to know that you're very loved. You're not alone. You're loved. You're not alone. It's like, man, like the profundity of that. And you walk away, and it's like, I don't even like sharing that story because it's like, well, I never have experiences like that. I must not be the right kind of Christian. I don't have that kind of thing. I've never experienced that. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's more impressive? God bypassing the way the world works to get my stubborn self to do something? Or if I just would have gotten up and started jogging and said, hey, you mind if I just tell you something because I was praying and I feel like I just want to tell you that God loves you, and I'm encouraged by your presence because God is doing something in your life, and it's really cool. I'll leave you alone now. Which one's more impressive? God having to break the rules for this conversation to happen? Or for me just to trust him and allow his life and ministry to show up through me? And there's times where God will choose to work miraculously, where he just needs to and wants to, and we can ask for that in healing. My goodness, in healing. I have two family members who just found out they have cancer in a way that's like, oh my gosh, like I want a miracle, but I also want the Spirit of God to work through humanity to fix this stuff so that we don't have to keep relying on breaking the rules of miracles. And I believe God wants us as humanity to trust that he wants to accomplish something through us greater than what we think. So what are you... I'm just going to stop. So I feel like you might be struggling with something in marriage, might be falling apart or fell apart, or you're struggling with one aspect of it, or a friendship, or a business is stressful, or it's going great, and you're super wealthy, and you don't know what to do with it, or you're just really happy, and maybe losing sight of what actually matters. Who knows? But I'm just saying, in any situation you're in, the true measure of success is not that you get through it with what you want. It's that in it you would become like Christ. And when you get out the other side, if you're more like Jesus and you don't have the thing you hoped for, just know, don't let your heart be too troubled. Because there's something greater going on. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the frustration. It doesn't take away the agony of it. But you can know in your heart of hearts that you becoming like Christ is the most satisfying outcome, and it will often lead to the best outcome in the physical circumstances. But know that the actual measurement for you and us is that we would become like Christ. That's where we're headed as a church, and that's where we should be headed as individuals. There's more to say. Let's close. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the forgiveness of the production team for the 3 minutes and 52 seconds that I've gone over. Thank you. Thank you for being the way. For showing us a way to be human that's more than just kind and good and generous, but a way that's you showing up through us. In each of our unique worlds, unique abilities, personalities, that you would show up in such a diverse and crazy bunch of people in this building and all around the world. And we pray that you would continue to work through us, that we would continue to learn what it is to trust you as the hope of glory in us to work out your life and ministry, that you would help us to find in our community who are the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. And may we all be activated to live out these gifts to the glory of your name and the furthering of your kingdom. We acknowledge, God, that the way you speak to us, the way you lead us, will lead to disruption and change in the way we think and the way we live. And we invite that. We invite you to disrupt us and to give us discernment when it's you and not just a movement of culture or a shift in what's popular, but we want you. We want the substance of change that you bring. And God, as we move into communion, I pray that you would enable us to remember. Help us to remember who you are and what you've done and the significance of it. In the name of Jesus.